God, thank you for this church. Thank you, God, that you created the church as a vehicle for your mission in this world. Thank you, God, for everything you have done in my life, because I've been a part of a church. I've been a part of a body of believers. And I pray, Lord, that you do something unique this morning through the members of this church that could not happen if we were alone. Could not happen if we were alone listening to this message on a computer, but something that only happens when your people gather together to worship and praise you and hear the scriptures taught. God, thank you for the beauty that we can see in your church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message that I'm going to do this morning comes from a five-part series that we did back at the church that I pastor on campus called The Revolution. And on it, the series was really just a big exhortation. It was an encouragement about things we love about particular topics. And so we did a message on why I love God, why I love Jesus, why I love the Holy Spirit, why I love the Bible. And this message that you guys are going to hear this morning, why we love the church. If you're here last week, you heard me share about heaven. And that message was filled with quotes from scripture. It was filled with quotes from theologians and authors. I had more slides than any message I've ever given before in my life. And this message is going to be very, very different. I'm going to just share a couple of scriptures. I'm going to share a ton of quotes, but none of them are going to be up on the screen. None of them are from theologians, but they're from my friends. This morning is going to be extremely personal. Get your tissues ready. And by get them ready, I mean get them ready for me, because we'll see if I'm going to be able to make it up here. So before we look at our main text, before I share a lot of stories from my life, I want to share just some opening thoughts about the church. The word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia, and it's used 109 times in the New Testament. The New Testament usually uses ecclesia a little different than its Greek definition. Its Greek definition was a political gathering, and that's how Greeks used it at that time, but the church kind of adopted that term. Jesus actually only uses the word church or ecclesia two times in the Gospels. One of the places is found in Matthew 16. Peter has just identified Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one who's going to save the people of God, the King. And then Jesus encourages Peter with these words. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word ecclesia is used 23 times in the book of Acts, which makes sense because that book is all about the formation of the early church. What happened with the people of God before the ascension or after the ascension and resurrection of Jesus? Paul uses the word church a lot. He uses it 46 times. It's used 20 times in the book of Revelations and a handful of other times kind of scattered throughout the New Testament. And the word ecclesia can refer to a local group of people, right? It can refer to Commonway, the church here. It can refer to the church in Muncie. It can refer to the church in the West or the church universal, the church globally. So it can have a lot of different meanings. There are a lot of metaphors that we have in the New Testament about the church. It's called in Revelation, the bride of Christ. It emphasizes the sacrificial love that Jesus had for the church. Paul calls the church the body of Christ, which emphasizes the uniqueness and diversity of the people that make up even this room right here this morning. And yet there's a diversity and there's a unity. And we all have different gifts and roles and parts to play. The church is also called the temple of God in the New Testament. The Old Testament, the temple was a place where the people of God would worship God and God's Spirit would come and dwell and be with them. And that image shifts in the New Testament. The church is now called the temple of God, and God's Spirit now just doesn't dwell in a place but dwells in our hearts as believers and followers of Jesus. And we get these snapshots from some of Paul's letters and from the book of Acts and what the early church was like. One of the most familiar and famous and positive snapshots of this picture is found in the book of Acts. Let me read it to you. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had in need." And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. It kind of feels like one big, happy, hippie commune going on in the early church. And this is a beautiful picture of the early church. It's a picture of worship and mission. It's a picture of family and friendship. It's a picture of what the church looks like when it is thriving and doing well. And Luke uses phrases like all and every. It seems as though they were unified together. And the group that they are talking about are not just the early apostles and few of the believers of Jesus, but talking about all the people who came to know Jesus in Pentecost. So about 3,000 folks that are now gathering together and following Jesus as King. Now, there are other pictures of the church in the New Testament. And these pictures aren't quite as pretty. We get pictures of these not only in Acts, but in the letter of Paul. Pictures of division and greed, false teachings, idolatry, strife, disorder, drunkenness, sex. The church doesn't always look like the book of Acts. It didn't back then and it doesn't today. But when it does, man, it feels like nothing can stop it. There's nothing more inspiring or powerful or beautiful. It's true what Jesus says, the gates of hell will not stand against it. And despite all the imperfections that I've experienced and probably you have, I want to tell you again, I love the church. I love it. I love it that God created the church and we get to be a part of this. And what I love about the church is the passage we just shared in Acts. Many of the things, maybe all of the things that are shared in that passage, I have experienced in the context of the church. I'm going to share some stories with you about that this morning. Some of you have heard a little bit about me talking about my daughter, Lily. Lily is now 6. She's in the childcare this morning. I think my first time speaking at Commonway, it was 3 or 4 years ago, I shared some of her story. But in case you're not up to date on that, let me just share a little bit about her life. Lily was born on July 12th, 2011. She was born healthy, and they even let us leave the hospital early because baby and mom were doing so well. That's a picture of Lily that, you know, that's what you got to do when you have babies these days. You got to take little artsy photos and post them to Instagram. That was pre-Instagram rush. But that's a picture of Lily. And she was just a really easy baby. She didn't cry very much. She slept really well. It was our second kid, so that was really nice for us. And because she was such an easy baby, it made what happened on August 1st so alarming. I remember very specifically, I was at Mancino's in town, and my wife called me, and she said, something's wrong with Lily. Something's not right. She's not nursing, and she's crying a lot, which was unusual of her makeup in the first 2.5 weeks of her life. And so I go home. Something does just seem off. She seems to be kind of in some pain, and so we call our local physician, and we get into the hospital to see her, and then we go to the ER, and then we get admitted to the hospital within about 8 hours. And I was with my wife. I'm not sure who was watching Lincoln. He was 2 at that time. And we were told it could be a lot of different things. And it's scary when a baby gets sick because it can be a bunch of different stuff. And just a week ago, my 2-year-old was hospitalized for pneumonia. And that was super scary and super traumatic. And so we were so worried that she was going to catch what he had. And then now she was in the hospital and it seemed as though she might have. So we stayed in the hospital that night, and as the morning was approaching, Carolyn noticed that Lily's breathing sounded labored. And so she got in the nurse, who brought in the doctors, who seemed concerned, and then looked at us very quickly and said, we're calling Riley right now. She's going to be helicoptered or in an ambulance. We don't know yet, but she's going to need to be transferred there. And that's when my heart just sank. What is happening right now? The EMTs, they show up from Riley. They're like the coolest doctors you've ever seen. They've got jumpsuits on and things everywhere, and they just look like a SWAT team for EMTs. And they said, we're going to intubate her right here, which means putting a breathing tube and having a machine breathe for her. And we didn't fully know what that meant, but what we did know was when they were intubating her and her heart rate started dropping and they started running around her frantically and yelling orders at one another, we began to panic. Lily was intubated successfully and she was taken to Riley. All along the way, we were told there could be a lot of things that could be wrong with her, but the thing we hope it's not is bacterial meningitis. That's kind of out of all the things that it could be, that's the thing that we don't want it to be. Lily was only at Riley for less than 24 hours, and I remember it was about 3 in the morning, and I was asleep in the room with her. A doctor woke me up and said, "We've got the test results back. I'm so sorry, she has bacterial meningitis." I remember walking down the hallway with the doctor thinking, "I got to wake my wife up and tell her this, and this feels like a nightmare." So we woke her up and we told her, and then the next 2 weeks was a complete whirlwind of tests and PICC lines and fevers and feeding tubes and breathing tubes and can she get the medication, and she's got a blood clot, and how do we battle the blood clot, and how do we battle all of these things? And it was, needless to say, the hardest 2 weeks, 3 weeks of our life. This is what she looked like just a couple days after that photo was taken. It was a very different little girl. She was fighting for her life. But the following 2 weeks, when we were in that hospital, displayed every single thing I love about the church. Everything. And the things that we looked at in that passage in Acts, I got to experience those things in a very personal way. One of the things that's said in our passage in Acts is that the church was constantly together. They were eating together, praying together, worshiping together. And for those Christians, their newfound faith was not something they could or would do alone. But they were highly invested in one another. And that's what I love about the church, because it becomes a family. I grew up in my family. I don't have a big family. Our family, there's some rough parts, there are some good parts. But man, when I became a Christian, I got a family that adopted me, and I adopted others. Stuff with Lily went from 0 to 100 miles per hour extremely fast. She went from healthy to fighting for her life overnight. Like I said, we had a 2-year-old. We never had to worry about where that 2-year-old was. There were so many families in town that made him feel so loved. He didn't even miss us. There were the Buellers, there were the Crandalls, there were others that don't name, that just adopted him and loved him so well. Carolyn and I constantly had visitors in the hospital. I remember that first day we were in Riley. Jane Rolfing was there. Neil Kring was there. Maybe there were other people that were there, but people we had known for years that were there and who were with us. Every day we had friends showing up, and these weren't unwanted friends and unwanted guests. We cherished each person that would show up and be with us. I remember one night a bunch of guys showed up, and they took me out to grab a drink and grab some food. I remember laughing with them and telling these psychotic stories of things I did in high school. I remember the girls showing up and bringing this humongous peanut butter pie, Carolyn's favorite dessert, and taking her out for an afternoon and just getting her away from the hospital. I remember a gentleman who showed up and he said, "You don't know me, but I heard about you last night at a church softball game that wasn't a part of our church, and I heard your story, and I have a son who goes to Riley regularly, and I'm here today, and I just wanted to see if you wanted to talk." I remember a woman who showed up just to pray for Lily. She was the sister of someone who I met about a month earlier for about 45 minutes. And she heard the story somehow and said, "I want to come and I want to pray for your daughter. And I specifically believe God wants me to pray for her healing." There was family that was there for me. There was extended family, people I had just met that were there for me as well. The book of Acts says they devoted themselves to fellowship. It wasn't like they just hung out. It was something they were committed to. They were devoted to one another and being with one another when life was boring or good or difficult or trying. And it wasn't that they were just together. They deeply cared for one another. And one way they showed it was their generosity, right? Our passage says that those who had shared with those who didn't. Within the first day of being in the hospital, a friend of mine started a fundraising thing for our bills and our expenses when we were there. We had so many tests and ambulance rides and just a million things that we had to pay for. And because of good insurance and the generosity of others, we did not have to pay for a single bit of it all. People would bring us candy, pound bags of gummy bears, probably have cavities because of that time. People would bring us lunch and dinner every single day, and that does not count all of the offers we did not accept because so many were extended to us. And I love the church because when the church functions like it should, we have each other's back. A friend of mine, I mentioned this last week, he was diagnosed with cancer a couple weeks ago, and he's young, and it's a cancer that's extremely rare, and it's scary, and he's going to start chemo in the middle of the week, and they're going away for a month and a half because it's in Chicago, and they need to do it with this specific hospital, and his wife sent out a list saying, hey, could you guys do this around our house while we're gone? They sent it one evening. I looked at it. I emailed her back in the morning. I said, I'd love to help. And then I went on the Google document, and it was completely full. It filled up within an hour of her sending it out. Man, I love the church. I love it when it functions that way, and we have each other's back. Another thing I love about the church is it's a family that worships together. Hope you feel compelled, at least in some part, as I share some of these things, to go to that worship night that you guys are doing on Wednesday, because there is something about worshiping together, sharing the scriptures with one another, praying for one another, that links us together in such an intimate way. The book of Acts gives a great picture of this. They devoted themselves just not to being with one another, but to worshiping, going to the temple with one another, praying for one another, praising God together. I think it was N.T. Wright that says the church exists for two reasons. One is mission, and the other is worship. And that, I like the way that that sounds. I like phrasing it this way. The church exists to be a family on a mission who worships the Lord. And it's maybe this point more than any of the others that I observed while I was in the hospital with Lily. We were connected to a community that not just wanted to be with us, not just wanted to help out physical needs, but a community that wanted to cry out to God on our behalf for me and my family. This is an email I got while I was in the hospital, and this email comes from a Ball State professor who I had 10 years earlier who I knew as an acquaintance. And he ended up on a prayer list, and he said this, I'm praying for Lily now. It's 3:06 Thursday morning, and I just woke up, and I cannot sleep. I feel God is calling me to pray for her healing now. Lord, be merciful as you promised through Jesus, and this is kind of his prayer, that you would grant what we ask in Jesus' name, and even greater things than Jesus did because he was going to the Father. We claim Lily's health for you in Jesus' mighty name. We cast out all evil from her body and ask you, God, to preserve her soul and her body now from the arrows of the evil one. This world may belong to the prince of demons, but we pray that you will restore Lily to the perfection that you have planned for her from the beginning. And then he shares scripture. He says, in the book of Psalms, your David writes, you made my whole being. You formed me in my mother's body. I praise you because you made me in amazing and wonderful ways. What you have done is wonderful. I know this very well. You saw my bones being formed as I took shape in my mother's body. When I was put together there, you saw my body as it was formed. All the days planned for me were written in your book before I was one day old. And then he goes on and writes, he writes, you made my whole being. Surely you have made Lily's whole being too, her body complete, full of grace, perfect in your sight and in your plans for her. Restore Lily this night to your perfection, to your perfect plan. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. I am trusting God for Lily's recovery. We are all trusting you, God. You are the great physician. We are merely men and women with no learning compared to you. And we ask that you grant Carolyn and Carl your peace and joy in the midst of uncertainty and doubt, and give them your peace as you give it, not as the world gives it, in Jesus' name. Isn't that crazy? Someone's waking up at 3 a.m. and feeling compelled to pray for someone that they haven't met, and someone that they barely know. My wife and I started a webpage within a week or within a day of us being there, Caring Bridge. Some of you may be familiar with it. Someone shared it with us. And so it's just a place where we disseminated information on what was going on with Lily, her medical issues, things we could use prayer for. I was on that this week, and it got most of its views, you know, obviously within the first month of her being there. And there were 13,000 people who had visited it, hundreds and hundreds of comments. And I'm going to read a few of them to you about people praying. Here's some general ones. It says, I am in constant prayer for all of you as the Lord has brought to mind Lily so many times over the past few days. Someone else writes, hang in there as best as you can. We love you so much and are just falling apart over here with hearts broken, witnessing that you both are going through. You are not alone. We pray continually for you and your family. Peace to you. And another one, I feel like I haven't stopped thinking about you guys since I heard the news. I know that I don't have words that will help. I just wish I could hug you guys. People were praying for us from all over. The Bouses are praying hard for you out in Oklahoma. Thinking of the frost in Fort Wayne today. You're being covered in prayer from believers in Denmark, too. We haven't met, but I think our husbands know each other from Vecinos. May God's grace and strength be abundant to you both, and may beautiful Lily be healed in the sweet name of Jesus. Another one writes, also be confident there are continued prayers for you and your family coming from Colorado. We have numerous people praying for all of you in both Pennsylvania and Maryland. We love you. Someone else writes, hey friends, we just got done with new staff training down here in Orlando all the last 8 days. And even though we were focused on working hard, we were watching and praying for you and Lily every time we could find a moment in the back of the classroom. Someone else writes, please be encouraged that so many people are praying for you from our own community to Revo grads all over the U.S. and churches all over the U.S. who have connections to you or someone you know. Even my home church in the little town of Delta, Ohio is praying for you and Lily. And I could go on and on. There were strangers who were praying for us. Here are quotes from many of them. Your family have been added to our prayer chain, and some pretty fierce women who are storming heaven with prayers for Lily. Another one, we're joining you in prayer, crying and begging God to heal Lily and to give you peace and joy. We sent the website to about 70 of our closest Christian friends as well. They got a lot of close Christian friends, I guess, as well as ask them to pray and add Lily to a prayer chain in their churches. You are not in this alone. Another one writes, you don't know who I am, but I'm a friend of Beth Bueller's. I will pray every day for strength for you all. Someone else writes, Lily's story was shared on Facebook. Please feel the support and strength from us that don't know you but are praying for all of you. Someone else writes, I'm a friend of Jeff and Steph's in Colorado. Our small group is praying for Lily's healing and for you during this heart-wrenching time. Know that God is with you. Someone else writes, greeting my brother and sister in Christ. I stumbled upon this site through a series of clicks of a mouse, starting with the gorgeous picture taken of your precious little one. Please know that although you are far from home, people in Indianapolis are praying for you. If any time you need a place to pray, worship, and seek solace, the doors of Christ's Fellowship of Indianapolis will be waiting. And I got a few special people I want to talk about. This guy John Yates wrote this. He said, our family is praying for Lily. My three young daughters are very sad about this situation. We'll be praying for Lily with us throughout the day and days to come. I barely recognize that name, John Yates. I do fundraising to work in campus ministry. And so John's someone I met in a fundraising meeting about a year earlier. We met, I shared about them, maybe 8 years before that. I shared about the ministry. He got on a prayer list. That's it. I didn't really contact him or him contact me before then. Fast forward 6 months after Lily's out of the hospital, I'm in Bloomington Normal, my hometown, where I met John. I'm in a children's museum and I see John. And I barely recognize him. I'm like, is it Jim? He's like, it's John. He's like, is it Craig? I'm like, it's Carl. That's how well we knew each other, right? And he said, how are you doing? I said, oh, I'm here with Lily and Lincoln. My dad's here. And he goes, Lily is here? And I don't even remember he wrote that. He goes, my three little girls pray for her every single night, and we never thought we'd be able to meet her. Can we please meet her? The freaking church, man. It's crazy. So we met her. I'm crying. John's crying. My dad's crying, who was not yet a believer, I think. And I think what happened to Lily, this is another story, but what happened to Lily led to my dad surrendering to Christ. I'll share about one more person. This she wrote on our website. I didn't realize she wrote on our website until much later. She says, we have never met in person, and yet we share in our amazing faith and trust in our ever-loving God. Our family is praying for your little girl. All six of my children lifted Lily up in prayer at bedtime. Teresa. Again, we got so many messages. I didn't know who that was. When Lily was about 6 months old, we got this email from Teresa. And again, I didn't even realize she had already posted on the site. She says this in an email. She said, our family has been praying for Lily by name every night, and I often share your updates with my kids. We're so happy to hear she is doing so well. Our family has been praying for many people, especially children who have been sick. And sadly, some of our other children that have been praying for are not doing very well. I know this is going to sound really strange, and I completely understand if you don't feel comfortable with this, but I would love for my kids to meet your little girl. Sometimes I think it's so hard to understand God's will. My children truly pray with all their heart, and I want them to see that their prayers are always heard. So we met her. And we got to see their six little kids. And we got to see these people who were praying for my little girl by name who I'd never even met. Oh my gosh. And then there was this freaking guy by the name of Papa Bruce. He signed everything Papa Bruce. I had never met him. And everyone was like, who's Papa Bruce? How are you related to him? I'm like, I don't know who this guy is. He posted more often than anyone else. Here's a few of them. As a papa, my heart pours out for you, Lily. What a blessing she is here. The rest is in God's hand. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer, even if not what we ask for. He knows Lily, and God will take care of her. You don't know me, but I want you to know that I've prayed for you, and I will continue to pray for you. I'm especially praying for full recovery for your precious daughter, Lily, and face Papa Bruce. Here's another one. Good night, Miss Lily. Know that the Father is watching you and always will be your protector. I pray that Jesus is smiling, knowing that you are such a lovely child as his. Here's another one. Good morning, Miss Lily. I trust you slept well while God watched over you. I heard good news this morning on your journal. Keep up the good work. Rest well, little lady. You're going to need all the energy when you hit the floor running. Or another one. God has watched over you and your family. Keep fighting, little one. You're in my prayers daily and will remain in them until you don't need them anymore. I have 4 grandkids, and I can't imagine what it's like to sit vigil every day while sitting helpless watching your baby. I do know this. That is why God is infinitely greater than anything you can imagine. Or another one. To Miss Lily, keep strong, little lady. The Lord is also keeping a vigil. I pray that one day you will look at these messages and say, what was all the fuss over? Until that day, we humans will use the power of prayer and let God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit do what they do best. And one last one. Well, Miss Lily, you get to go home. Praise be to God and healing hands of Jesus so this little life can go on to her next adventure. My guess is that Big Brother Lincoln will be the most excited. If we never meet, Frost family, know that I've been made richer because of your baby and her family. To see what the Lord has done to you all is the greatest testimony of love. I got to meet him a little later. Could someone bring me some tissues? I got like snot running down. Hopefully there's like a divide between me and you guys. Hopefully you don't see that. There's glare glistening. So if someone could bring me like a hanky. Some of you old men still got those hankies that are real gross that you kind of, snot rags that you kind of put in your pocket every once in a while. Oh, do you really have, you got napkins. I was going to say, that's awesome if you got a hanky. I'm kind of insecure about blowing my nose because I blow it really loud. I got made fun of when I was a kid for that, so. Man, it's gonna get on the mic. This is just a mess. All right. So I got to meet Papa Bruce a few months later and thank him for his prayers. He got to meet Lily. Just lived in Pendleton. I think he heard about Lily. He was an umpire at a church softball game. Guess a lot of good work goes on at those church softball games. A lot of repentance too, probably. Oh, I love the church. I love that we get to worship together, that we're united together, that we're united by the bond of Christ, whether we're in Denmark or Colorado or Pendleton, that we can be joined together. And the book of Acts said that they were in awe of what God was doing, that they were on mission, and God was seeing people brought to their numbers daily. Share another story, and this story is just crazy. This girl named Adriana, I met her. She's a student at Virginia Tech, part of a sister ministry. She was going on staff to raise money, and she was living in Idaho. And when she was living in Idaho to raise money to go on staff with this church in Virginia, this is when all this was happening with Lily. And so she was in a Bible study, and so she shared the story at the Bible study. And then a woman who was in the Bible study got on the Caring Bridge site, and this woman was not yet a Christian, and somehow through the prayers of others, through what Carolyn and I posted, through Lily's story, she came, I don't know if it was the next week or a couple weeks later, and said, I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ, and the reason is because of this story. That's freaking crazy that's happening. And so when the church, and it was because she saw the church being the church, and when it does that, man, people want to be a part of that. And so the church exists for 2 reasons, to worship and to be on mission together. And again, I already mentioned my dad. I've cried enough, and I won't share about him, but I really think what went on with Lily played a pivotal role in his conversion to Christ. What I love about the church is when the church is really working, when it's caring for one another, when the church is generous, full of praise and worship, people will be drawn to Jesus. And of course, I could have done a message just like this on how messed up the church is and how we all have issues and how we hurt one another regularly. I don't want to minimize the pain what some of us have experienced at the hands of church people or some of the things we have done, maybe, to others. The picture given in Acts is not how the church always behaved, but it's how it does behave at times. And when it does, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here are a few practical things as I close. The first practical thing is, and again, this is like what every pastor says and every teaching, is get involved in community, right? None of these stories would have worked the same if I was a Sunday attender, right? It was because I had linked my life with people. They knew me. I knew them. And then the people they knew were able to come and spiderweb in and bless us as well. Relationships in the church are just more than just hanging out. Share scripture with one another. Pray for one another. If I feel like God kind of wants me to pray for somebody, I try and do it. And then I try and text that person and say, hey, I just prayed for you. And I don't even do it that much, right? A couple months ago, I did that. I sent that to a friend of mine named Tyler. And I just said, hey, I felt like the Lord wanted me to pray for you today. And I think he just wanted me to know that I just love being your friend. He texted me back and he said, you don't know what that means to me. This morning, I felt like the devil was telling me I'm alone and I have no friends. It's crazy, right? And so we're not just a community who hangs out with one another. We're sharing life with one another. We're sharing scripture with one another. Things we're reading, things we need encouragement in. We're sacrificing for one another. Paul tells husbands to follow the model of Christ when loving their wives. And he said, Christ laid down his life for the church. And I think that model is true for all of us, not just husbands and wives, but all believers, that we are to follow that model of Jesus, and that is sacrificially laying down our lives for those who are in the church, and then they will do that for us as well. And so join a community. If you're in a community, go deeper into that community. You always can go deeper in relationships in that. One way you can go deeper is maybe go to the worship night, right? And pray for one another, be with one another, worship with one another. The last thing is be on a mission with your community. The church exists to be on a mission, right, together. And so that means at your job, when you're with one another, some of you guys work together, some of you guys live near one another. This is like a kind of a cultish challenge, but here's the challenge. If you're moving, figure out where people in the church live and move next to them. And here's why you should do that, because proximity matters in life. I have some friends, they just moved a block away from us. We see them all the time. Our relationship with them is very different. They were friends beforehand, it's different now. And then proximity matters in mission together. And so if you're moving, say, where are some church people? How can we get together and how can we be on a mission in this neighborhood and with one another? I know that seems really drastic, but man, I think some really cool things happen when people do that. Share meals with one another. Maybe when church ends, invite somebody to come over for a meal. Maybe not today because the house isn't clean yet and it's Mother's Day, but maybe later this week, right? And invite them over. Share life together and meals with one another. Acts tells us that they broke bread together. And the same phrase of breaking bread is used by Luke earlier in his gospel. And it describes the breaking bread that Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room. And in a moment, we're going to participate in communion. And communion can often have a very private feel to it. And you can put the slides up for communion right now. It can have a private feel, right? You go, there's 8 stations around here. You go, someone's giving the elements. The bread represents Christ's body that was broken for us. The juice represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And you go and you take the elements and you have this moment where you try to get, at least you're like me, you try to get real spiritual. You don't really know what to do. Try to kind of focus on Christ and his death and his resurrection. And then you take it. And then you go back and you sit down and you sing. And that is good, right? That's a good thing to do. But what if, and I know when I give a challenge like this, this isn't going to be for everybody. It's not going to make sense for everybody this morning, but it could make sense for some, half, most. I have no idea. But what if when you take communion this morning, you go up there with somebody you know, maybe it's someone you don't know, you step aside, you take it, and then you put your hand on somebody and you ask if you can pray for them. Is there anything specifically I can pray for you for? And they say that back to you, and you pray for one another. It doesn't need to be this long, drawn-out thing. But what if we did that this morning? And again, maybe that just doesn't make sense for you. Maybe it does need to be a more private thing for you this morning. But I'm going to challenge you to do that. And I have no idea how many or how few will do that. But when you go up and take communion here in a second, look for somebody. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids that you go up there and take communion with and you pray for one another. But take a second to pray for one another when you go up there. And so that's what I have this morning, right? The band can come back up here, but that's why I love the church. I love this picture in Acts. And I love it when the church behaves like the church, because I think, man, when that happens, there's just nothing that can stop it. That's the most beautiful, even the things I shared about my daughter, man, the most beautiful kind of love I have felt in my life is when the church has been a part of that. And so let me pray, and then we'll take communion together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people. Thank you that you've created the church. And so, God, I pray specifically for Commonway this morning. God, I pray for deeper relationships. I pray, God, that if people aren't involved in community, they get involved in community, God, in a way that is comfortable and healthy and for them. I pray if they are involved, I pray that people may grow deeper. I pray against those things that break down community, the lies of the enemy, just even our own stuff, God, that can make it hard to be the church with one another. God, I pray you unite us. Thank you, God, that we are one body here this morning. Thank you for the diversity that is in this room with that one body. Thank you that we are the bride of Christ, that we are beloved. Thank you that we are the temple of God where your spirit dwells. And so, God, may we be the church. God, may we be the church to one another, and may we be the church to Muncie and to our schools and to our friends and to our jobs. May we be a church, this church here, may it be a church that worships you, and may it be a church that is on a mission together. And so thank you, God, that we can even just participate in communion right now, God, and remember what Christ has done, the thing that makes all of this possible. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.